Let's read then Acts chapter 1, just these four verses, refer to some others as well. God's latest phase, if you like, in revealing his purpose and indeed his presence on planet Earth. And Luke, of course, has written his gospel about the life of Jesus. This book has been traditionally called the Acts of the Apostles. Some call it the Gospel Stage 2 or Part 2. I quite like the other rendering, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. God is at work again in the world, and the exploits he achieves through men and women are ultimately done by his Spirit, the fresh foundations we're about to read about that he is to lay. Verse 4 then. On one occasion, they're talking now about the risen Lord Jesus, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses when the power of the Holy Spirit comes to lay fresh foundations, God dwelling, but in a new, diverse, radical, and ultimately global way. It's the church era that Jesus has just been talking about. Hopefully you've got your notes. You'll see some preamble that I've written and also some headings. But there's also some references to the book of Acts, chapter 2, which we're going to move into next. But that's the backdrop. Jesus talks about the Comforter that he talked about in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit coming, and coming for a reason, that God would dwell, and the gospel, the good news of Jesus that we've already been thinking about this morning, would spread to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, and again thank you that you could have ever loved us. For we are so unlovely, we're so far from you in our hearts. Our attitudes are so selfish, our lives are blighted by the disease of sin. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And so this morning, Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus again, your indescribable gift. We want to thank you that in Christ we have hope, we have salvation, we have a new slate, we have an eternal purpose. And the joy of the Lord is our portion. Father, may we all really enjoy that this morning, imbibe it afresh, and recognize that in doing that you've released us to be your ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors on this planet, to go and share and spread through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us, the gospel, which is so rich and powerful and desperately needed. Lord, may this be a time of worship as well now as we study your word. Come and meet with us, we pray. And warm our hearts and change our lives. For the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. And in his name. Amen. So we have fresh foundations. God doing new things all the time, relentlessly pursuing communion with people, from gardens to wildernesses to temples, to his own Son even coming and being rejected. But nonetheless, his legacy is the book of Acts. And we find that these fresh foundations, these radical implications for God, for the followers of Jesus, are spelt out there, not that cryptically in chapter 1. Jesus is very clear, isn't he? He's eating with them, and then he looks up and he says, don't leave Jerusalem. It's very clear. He's not saying anything particularly mystical or difficult to understand or ambiguous. just stay in the holy city. And while you stay here, I want you to wait. I want you to wait because something is going to happen, and it's something quite amazing. John baptized with water, but in verse 5 Jesus says, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the word baptize in the Greek means to totally immerse, baptizo. The idea is that you dye a garment by baptizing it, by immersing it in the dye, and it becomes totally immersed. John would baptize in the Jordan, wouldn't he? Jesus was one of the people he had the highest privilege of baptizing for remission for sin, but this is different. You're going to become totally immersed in something quite new, quite unbelievable for some people to think, and yet it's going to happen to you. You're going to become literally immersed in the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. We've been thinking in one of the songs we sang this morning, haven't we, about this wonderful Trinity, and the things that the Trinity represent are the beauty, the harmony, the melody of God in the whole of eternity. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And this so-called third member of the Trinity, all equal, all different. He's coming. And you are going to be immersed in him. That's quite incredible. And they had their ideas, their preconceptions about what that meant. Come on, bring it on, Lord. Are you going to restore Israel? Is it time to rise up in power? You've mentioned power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're going to fight. We're going to reclaim our land. Is this the time? And Jesus reins them in, doesn't he, with all their misplaced enthusiasm. And says, wait a minute, don't forget all that. The plan of God to restore Israel is not within your remit. Forget the times or dates. But I do know this. The power you're going to receive is going to send you from Jerusalem. And you're going to witness to me. Remember, the word witness is where we get our word martyr, martus. And they were quite literally going to give their lives. They were going to be martyred for the cause of proclaiming Jesus. You're going to go and give your lives, quite literally in verse 8. To the ends of the earth. And if those men and women hadn't been clothed with power, if the Holy Spirit had not come, then you and I would not be recipients of the gospel grace we are recipients of. We wouldn't be free. We'd still be far from God. But because the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, we now have hope that we've shared and we've received, and we are asked to share it with others as well. So, these are fresh foundations indeed. God is doing a radical new thing. He's not coming to walk in the cool of the evening. He's not coming in a cloud or a pillar of fire. He's coming, and he's actually, as we've been singing before I got up to speak, he's coming to live in us. Come live in me. And all my life take over. Baptize me, immerse me, become everything that I am as a human being. Found in Christ, the new creation. Come and live in the new temple that is my body, my life. These are fresh foundations indeed, aren't they? God is doing a new thing as he dwells with people by literally dwelling in their hearts. And there in verse 8, we've read it, haven't we? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. A new temple will be built, and it will be made out of living stones, lives joined together, as we've been thinking, to form a powerful, irresistible edifice to the glory of God. Paul takes up this theme in his teaching. He takes it up talking about building in Ephesians and in Corinthians, in both epistles actually, 1 and 2 Corinthians, he talks about the temple. But he's not talking about Jerusalem, he's not talking about bricks and mortar, he's talking about the very thing we've been saying already. Your body, your life, immersed in Christ, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's sad to think, you know, that in the context he's talking about, sin is being dealt with. Especially in 1 Corinthians, he commends them for dealing with it in 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with sin, and he reminds the sinners in the church, those who are right with God in terms of their eternal prospects, but are out of sync with God in terms of their daily walk, that you're at the temple. You're God's temple. And that the Spirit lives in you. Going back to what Jesus said here in Acts 1, Paul says, come on, sort yourselves out. God is living in you. You're the temple. Remember all those things we looked at when we looked at the temple? All those rules and purification rites and ceremonial cleansings and offerings? That was making a point. The point being, God is holy. God deserves the best, the highest, the cleanest. Be set apart. And now, how much more so? Because it's not just in a building, in a city, it's in your very life. You're called to be the temple of the living God. These are fresh, radical, challenging foundations, aren't they, that God is laying as the church is born. So, Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is going to baptize you. You're going to be immersed in God in a new way. And that means that your body will become a place of sanctity, a place that doesn't belong to you anymore. What are these fresh foundations then? How do we understand them this morning? Well, that's where my objects come in, I hope. And we're going to move into Acts chapter 2. Jesus is ascended at the end of Acts chapter 1. And they are waiting in Jerusalem. And they're lonely and they're a little bit scared. And they're clinging together for hope and solidarity because the one who they thought would lead them into this new era of Israel reclaiming their land, he'd gone. In fact, he told them, that isn't going to happen. Forget the times and dates. You've got another job to do. And then in Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. And in verse 1 it says they were all together in one place where they'd been commanded to be, hadn't they? Stay here, wait, and in a few days you're going to receive something. What did they receive? Well, they received the full force. That's not particularly impressive, is it? But that's the wind. And if you get close enough to it, you get some force. God is doing a new thing. On the day of Pentecost, the church was born. A force in the world. And it was felt through the Spirit of power. God came to dwell, and he came with force. Suddenly, it says there, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. I think the King James says a mighty rushing wind. A violent wind, the NIV. It came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. That's meant to say verse 2, not verse 1. I'd hate it when I get a PowerPoint reference wrong. Pardon me for that. Acts 2 verse 2. A mighty rushing wind. A force to be reckoned with. The whole house was full of the force of the Spirit of power. Christ had gone to the right hand of God, and even there today, he represents you and I. He comes before the Father and he brings our prayers. He's our advocate. He's still working, in other words, in a different job, as it were. But in his absence, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he came with the full force of God. Have you ever been out in a mighty rushing wind? A violent wind, the kind that breaks fence panels or uproots trees or defies the strongest hairspray or any other thing you can think of. It's scary, isn't it? It's frightening. In a funny kind of way, it's inspiring, but this is the way God chose to introduce this new era where he would dwell in the people and immerse them with the full force and energy of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of power came. And boy, did they know it. Everyone was pinned to their chair. And it must have been terrifying, wasn't it? In all honesty. Even though Jesus said something's going to happen, it will be powerful. This must have come as an incredible shock, as well as a mighty force. What's going on? God was making, I believe, a very important point. That the church would become immersed in God in this incredible, profound theological way. The Holy Spirit would come and dwell in you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that force was something that we really need to reckon with. The church is meant to be a force on planet Earth. And when it dilutes its teaching, or when it forms unholy alliances, Or when things like sin in Corinth come in, that force is gone. And we're left with some kind of piddly little fan or equivalent. But the original idea, I believe, God is saying in Acts 2, is the church age is a day and age of force. It's a time of power. And the Spirit within you, if you are totally immersed, remember that word, baptism in Acts 1. If you're totally immersed in God, you will be a force to be reckoned with. Not in your own strength and for your own ends, but that my ends will be achieved to the ends of the earth. And when you see the church with force, when you see the power of the Spirit working through an individual brick or through a whole building or a movement or a generation, it is incredible. I recently, you can't get more recent than Friday, can you? I popped down to Wesley Owen and I got my hands on a book by Alistair McGrath, Christianity's Dangerous Idea. And it charts from the 16th to this century, 21st century, from the Reformation through to the Great Awakenings and so on, the incredible force that the church can and should have in this world. One man, one woman, a prayer, a vision, a dream, an incredible sense of burden. When they run with it in the power of the Holy Spirit, incredible things, amazing things can happen, can't they? Does that make you feel thirsty? Does it? Because it should. It makes me feel incredibly challenged about what I'm meant to be as the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. He's meant to be working in me and bubbling up and effervescently through me to the nations, literally. The Lord didn't leave a small remit, did he? The ends of the earth are your remit. Go. Jesus says in the Gospels, doesn't he, that greater things than these you're going to do. And some people have confused that teaching, but I believe simply it means two things. You can't do greater things than Jesus did. He's not trying to raise the bar beyond his own ability. No, he saved the world by his death and resurrection. He raised the dead. You can't do more than that, can you, in this life? It's not greater in the sense of the exploits. What Jesus is saying is the force of the church will be that it runs not just for 3 years of public ministry, but for 2,000 years of global ministry. And generations will rise up within that time. And there will be millions of people that are called because the church is the ecclesia, isn't it? And the word means called out. Come here, says Christ, as he calls a man into his kingdom. And when the church is called in its millions, quite obviously greater things can be achieved. I can do enough on my own. I can carry enough. But when someone comes alongside me and says, let me take that, we share the burden, don't we? We're not so easily blown over, are we? The force of the church when the Spirit of power is released. I believe that violent rushing wind is massively symbolic for what God wants to do through our generation dwelling in his church. So there's a force in Acts 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, a mighty rushing wind blew through with a new thing. And then we have my candle, which is usually in my study and hopefully has about another 16 hours worth of burning in it, hasn't it? Something like that. But there you have it there. After the mighty rushing wind, another thing takes place. The wind gives way to fire, from force to fire. The spirit of power becomes the spirit of purity. In Acts 2 verse 3 it says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The Bible is full of symbols, and some of the symbols we need to be careful of, some of them are consistently interpreted the same way. One of the symbols that is consistently interpreted the same way is the role that fire has. Fire in the Bible very often speaks of judgment. And it speaks of purity, or holiness, to use perhaps a more biblical word. And if you're going to be a force in the world, if I'm going to dwell in your hearts, you are the temple now. I want you to be so immersed in me, you've got to be pure. Look what happens go to Corinth and see this incredibly gifted, colourful church where so much is being done in my name, but they've gone so far away from what I intended them to be. Don't you know, says Paul, you're the temple of the living God. Look at the way you're living. And on the day the church was born, the Holy Spirit came in power, but he also came to purify. We're going to sing at the end of this morning, Purify My Heart. The song has been on my heart all week since I've been preparing these. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold. I don't want to be tarnished. I don't want to be corrupt. I don't want a half measure. I want you to come and refine in me the gold that can make me a force in this world for your glory, Lord. I believe that was the hearts of these men and women in that upper room. And it's meant to be the hearts of the church in every generation. If greater things than these are really going to be achieved, because the Lord promised we would, we can spread the flame. We can go and herald the tremendous news that Christ is risen. You're right with God. If you get that rightness, if you repent of your sin and hear the call, you can be right with God. How can we tell others to be right with God if we're not living in a right way ourselves? The Spirit came. He fell from heaven, and after the wind came the fire. The tongues of fire that sat on every one of them. This was not an exclusive phenomenon. The whole house was filled and the tongues of fire came and rested, if you look at it carefully in verse 3, on each of them. Every member ministry. And here is the early picture. A picture of purity. And the power that those tongues represented wasn't just the phenomenon that spilled out onto the streets so that every generation and ethnicity in Jerusalem could hear things in their own tongue. Because in verse 5, that's an incredible miracle, isn't it? In Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven heard the sound in their own tongue, in their own language, according to verse 6. Incredible. What the force of God can do, but it can only be the force of God if we allow the fire of God to first come and rest upon us. That's the pattern. They were still together. The wind filled the house, and then God did a new thing. I mentioned J.C. Ryle's book the other day, didn't I? Holiness. It's a dirty word, sadly, for some reason these days. People think we're being harsh, legal, judgmental. It's not a politically correct word, but how we need the Spirit of purity to become the people that God wants us to be. The church. Refined in the fire. Clean, available, empty, to be filled with an incredible message. The fire fell. And it burned away the rubbish, the doubts, the sin, and replaced it with a passion. Paul says to Timothy, doesn't he? Fan into flame the gift within you. Let those embers glow. Let that fire build. Become the person you're meant to be as the church. So that the world can see the flame in your heart. It shouldn't go out. Remember Latimer and Ridley, those two missionaries. They were martyrs, weren't they? Who were burned at the stake. Because they would not bow. It was in McGrath's book as well as Fox's Book of Martyrs. But Latimer turns to Ridley as the pyre is burning around their feet. And they were going to be burned alive for their faith in Christ that they wouldn't renounce. And Latimer says, play the man, Brother Ridley. For today in England we shall light a flame that will not go out. And it hasn't gone out, has it? There are times when it's flickered, there are times when it's been weak, but ultimately when people are immersed in God, when the force of the Spirit fills a man, and they allow the Spirit of purity to come and really reveal those things that need to be dealt with and removed, that flame will burn. And people will see the fire of God dwelling in His church. I'm quite excited this morning, aren't I? Force. And fire. And then what do we have? Well, we have my colander, which is very difficult to clean, incidentally, because it has words written on it like fusilli and pasta and greens. And It's very difficult to clean this one, so it doesn't often go through the dishwasher. It usually goes through the scouring pad. But that's a colander, isn't it? And we know what colanders do. They rinse things. But they rarely retain the water that you're rinsing with, unless your water's incredibly sludgy. I wouldn't trust it. Water drains through a colander, doesn't it? It's not like a bucket. A bucket, if you pour water into it, it keeps the water in it. It retains it. A colander doesn't do that. In Acts 2 verse 4, after the force of the mighty wind, after the blazing purity that Christ demands by the Spirit burning away and residing in tongues of fire on his people in purity, comes the Spirit of plenty. There we read it. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is all God's work, nothing of them. Hardened fishermen, doubters, people that have backgrounds in finance and so on. These are a motley crew, but God is doing something because the force and the fire are being welcomed by the church. He's filling them. There's no half measures here. D.L. Moody, wasn't it, talked about the filling of the Spirit, and I know I've quoted it on this stage many times, but Moody said, I need to be filled because I leak. And because although we've been saved from sin and we're going to glory because Jesus has done what we could not, it doesn't mean that we're still lacking sin in our lives. John makes that point in 1 John, doesn't he? If anyone sins, we still fall and fail, don't we? Even though we're going to heaven. We leak. Just like a colander can be filled, but it all escape. And you know exactly what that feeling is like, don't you? You have those tremendous spiritual highs in your life. You're full of the Spirit. And it radiates your faith. And the legacy is just there every day. And it's wonderful. But the next month, what happened? You leaked. Something happened. A disappointment, a sin, a regret. And suddenly you're no longer full. And Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And you know, I'm sure, what I'm going to say next about the Greek word filled there. The Greek word filled that we've translated as filled as though it's a one-off event. Paul is literally saying, carry on being filled. In other words, if you're a colander, put yourself under the tap every day and fill and fill and fill and fill because you will leak. Carry on being filled. Because the church that God will dwell in is a Spirit-filled church. No half measures. Look, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit enabled them, they did these phenomenal things that we read about in the book of Acts. And this filling spread out, didn't it? It spread out in their hearts and in their temples, if you like. Their whole bodies were full of God. I know that's a clumsy phrase, but I like it. They were full of God. And they were so full that that upper room wouldn't even contain them, would it? And they spilled out onto the streets. And other people took notice. It's an exciting image, isn't it? I love Acts 2. We need to read Acts 2 regularly, I'm sure, as a church. The force of God, the fire of God, and the filling that we desperately need as God's people. God came to fill, to flood the church with his presence. The extent to which he, as a gentleman, will do that is the extent to which we allow him to. Because we can grieve the Spirit, we can almost put out the Spirit's fire, but that's not the teaching I see. When God dwells in the church, on the day it was born, it was a flooding, it was a filling. It was such an evident thing. We need to be filled. So it was a spirit of force, the spirit of power, the fire that came by the spirit of purity. And on the day the church was born and God came to dwell in a new day, he filled those people with the spirit of plenty. Why did he do it? Because they were frontiers to be faced. With the spirit of purpose. God didn't just come to give his people a buzz. Part of the problem today, and one of the biggest bits of bad publicity aspects of the church in our day have, is that they run for the buzz. They want the buzz, but they forget the purpose behind the buzz. And God does bless his people, and God does fill his people, and tremendous things and miraculous things can happen through God's people, but ultimately they are there for an ultimate reason, and that is to glorify Christ. The building is also described as the body, isn't it? And who's the head of the body? Who makes everything work? Who is coordinating it and in charge of it? Christ, the risen head. Everything the church is about is glorifying the head. And when we start to glorify the body, or when we start to try and feed ourselves, remember Paul talks about shepherds that feed themselves, doesn't he? We forget the purpose, the Spirit who came with purpose. A self-indulgent church is flabby and dangerous. But a fit church, a church that has frontiers, a church that remembers Acts 1 verse 8, go into the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That's your purpose, church. That's why you're here. And there are tremendous blessings along the way, but there is a great commission. And you need to go into this world and see what God will do. Look what they did in Acts 2. The people from all these different nations had gathered for the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. This big ceremony, part of Israel's national religious calendar. But something new was breaking out. Fresh foundations were being laid. And when these people, these Jews who'd come for Pentecost, heard the new sound, the sound of the tongues of fire, a crowd came together in bewilderment. I like that. I like those crowds that gather in bewilderment. I wish we had them, don't you? Imagine coming to church on a Sunday morning, a bewildered crowd outside, not letting you park. You know, what's he doing? And look at her. And wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be provocative if the church rediscovered through force and fire and filling this kind of bewildered crowd? If we keep those frontiers in our minds, if we run the race set before us, it's not about my ministry, it's not about my name in lights. When it says about running the race set before us, who's the prize? We're looking to Jesus, aren't we? Not to our bank balances or our reputations or the numbers in our church. We're looking to Jesus to be glorified in the church. That's the frontiers that we're being called to look to. And utterly amazed. That's the other thing I'd like the crowd to be. I don't just want a bewildered group of strange people on the car park. People that are utterly amazed would be great, wouldn't they? And say, these are just ordinary people. That's what Luke's really saying there. These men who are speaking are just Galileans, aren't they? They're not priests. They're not Sadducees. They're not Pharisees. They're just, that's the fisherman, isn't it? That's the one who betrayed him. But look at them now. Because there are frontiers. I've got Captain Kirk in my head for some reason. To boldly go where no man has gone before. Is that what God's calling you to do? To boldly go where no man has gone before. The final frontier. The Spirit of God is a spirit of purpose. He wants to lead us as his church. To dwell in us and to work through us. To the utter amazement of the nations. I hope that's put goosebumps on your arms. It has mine. And so the church is born. A church of force where God dwells by the Spirit of power. A church of fire where God comes and dwells as the Spirit of purity in the temple of our bodies. A church who are full of the Spirit of plenty, because we need to go on being filled. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Invite him to take over every area of unsurrendered flesh in my life. So that we can face fresh frontiers. To boldly go in the Spirit of purpose and utterly amaze the nations. Wouldn't that be amazing if that happens in our day? And so we close. And every week we've been trying to put the biblical theology there Oh, incidentally, I forgot my thing, didn't I? Hang on a minute. My clapperboard. That was meant to represent action. To boldly go. To get active. To spill out onto the streets and amaze the people. Yeah, well, there it is. The people God dwells with. We've been looking, haven't we, from Eden to the wilderness, to the temple, to the people that literally had the privilege of dwelling when the Lord Jesus was living on the planet, to this age, the church age of which you and I are a part. What are these people like? Well, it reminds me that we're a people that have enduring intimacy. I think this is a lovely phrase, if I might say. Because the teaching of the church age is that God dwells within us. And Jesus said, didn't he, in Acts 1, I've talked about this before, remember? Remember that I used to talk about the Holy Spirit, the one my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about there in verse 4. Jesus talked about the Comforter, didn't he? The Comforter with a capital C. The Spirit of the living God. And the church have an incredible privilege, don't they? We get to have, and no human words can really express this, but we get to have God all the time. Does that make sense? Another crude sentence, forgive me for it, but we get God all the time. Samson, powerful man, anointed by the Spirit, and then the Spirit left him and it all fell apart. David, don't cast me out from your Spirit. David had a different understanding of the Spirit, but the church, the people that Christ has won and is calling, the foundation that is Jesus, he's building a people that will always have intimacy if they want it. Enduring intimacy. Because God dwells within us. And the comfort of the Spirit is something that we can know. Is that something you know? Is that something I know on a daily basis? You read these tremendous biographies, don't you? And you see how literally, like Philip was driven into the desert to meet the eunuch by the Holy Spirit. You hear the promptings and these voices and the way circumstances can be discerned because the Spirit can do that in our lives. And godly men and women have paved the way, shown us what you can enjoy as well. That level of intimacy. God dwells in the church and provides enduring intimacy. But the church age is also an age where God presences himself to examine our hearts. Stands to reason, doesn't it? We're the church. We're the temple. And they say you don't really know someone till you live with them, do they? Do they? And 3.5 years in, yeah, I think I've learnt more about Wendy than I did when we just courted. She's certainly learnt more about me. You don't know someone till you live with them. And the Spirit is living in the church. He's living in your heart if you're a believer. And he knows you. He knows you really intimately. Don't be afraid by that, but be challenged by it. What has he seen this week? God dwells within us to convict us. And conviction is also a dirty word these days, and it shouldn't be. Because conviction brings godly repentance, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? If we're people that are convicted by the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in my life that shouldn't be said or thought or done, it's not to make me cower in shame, it's to make me think, right, I'm going to the cross with that. And I can pray, and I can repent, and the Spirit won't be giving me rest until he can flood my life, because those areas have been removed. Examine our hearts, Holy Spirit. That should be the prayer of our church, shouldn't it? So that we can be pure and brought back to what we're intended to be. So there's enduring intimacy. There's examined hearts. This is the church age. God is dwelling in us. And because he is, there should be evident growth. God dwells within us to comfort us, to convict us, but also to change us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To put it another way, Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. when people look at you, when people look at me, do you see the Spirit of God growing fruit in your life, in my life? Does it remind you of someone else? These men have been with Jesus. It's meant to. And the Spirit living in me is meant to guide me and change my thinking. The transforming of my thinking, Paul talks about, doesn't he? The renewing of my mind. And the growth that should come. Yeah, I'm not quite sure where the book of Philippians is. Where is it? Find it. Find it. And then find it again. And find it again. And let it become part of, oh, you know where it is. Because you read the Bible and you understand where it is. And you understand, more importantly than where it is, what it's saying. And spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Remember that old hymn? Take time to be holy. Because you won't do it. You're not good enough with respect. Neither am I. We can't make ourselves holy. But He can. Take time to let God change you. Because the evident growth is what this world needs to see, isn't it? Remember those people, they were on the streets and thought, wow, look at those Galileans. Look at the evident growth in them. The church is meant to be a community of change. Changed character. Not just hiding behind changed policies or changed practice, but changed people. And the last thing is that we are people that should live empowered lives. The full force of the Holy Spirit blew through in that upper room. The whole room was full of this mighty, rushing, violent wind, however it's translated. Why? Why did those tongues of fire come? Why did those people spread out? Why did Peter stand up in Acts 2? And at the end of his message, 3,000 men were saved. Why? The Holy Spirit, wasn't it? It was the Spirit of God in the church age bringing the gospel to bear on human hearts. Do you bring the gospel to bear on human hearts? It's the only reason you're here, to be perfectly honest. There are other things, there are lovely aspects and cameos that God does in our lives, but why is the church here? Why is God dwelling on planet Earth in the body, the building? Why? To commission us. Remember those frontiers we talked about? God wants to move through His church into the world, but He will not do it where there's no Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. It's the age of the Spirit. That's another theological term that we talk about. This is the age of the Spirit. It's the age that the prophets used to talk about. Remember Joel talked about the day when the pouring out of the Holy Spirit would come. This is the day. This is the church era. And God is dwelling in a way, as we've said, Jesus said, that greater things can now be done. Because God is not in a tent, and God is not in a garden. And God isn't even, and I say it with the utmost reverence, limited to one body, as He was in Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in the temple that is His people.